For the last several weeks, we have been studying Christ's high priestly prayer found in John chapter 17. On the eve of Christ's crucifixion, he lifts his eyes up to heaven and he prays to his Father. Instead of focusing on his own needs, he intercedes for his 11 disciples. He has been preparing them for the gospel mission to carry that forward even as he leaves them. And now he prays for their protection and continuation. In verse 20, Jesus turns from the 11 disciples and he focuses on another group of people. He says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." Just hours before going to the cross, Jesus prays for those who will believe. He prays for us. What could be more important than knowing what Jesus prayed for as he thought of us? What is his desire for his future followers? How does he want us to live? We find his request in verse 21, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. As Jesus thinks of us, he prays for our unity, that they all may be one. We noticed last week that the model of this unity is the Father and Son and their relationship together. Although they are separate, they are one along with the Holy Spirit, and they act as one. They are united in purpose. And God is not only the model of our unity, he is also the foundation. At the end of verse 21, Jesus prays that they all may be one in us. The only way to have true Christian unity is to be united with Christ. This union makes God our Father. We become his children, and that makes us brothers and sisters with each other. Believers are family. All who are united with Christ are in the same family. We are the household of God. And that truth is the basis for our fellowship. Last Sunday, we noticed not only the model of unity and the foundation of unity, but we also saw the purpose for unity. Unity is not an end in and of itself. The purpose of unity is not for believers to feel good about themselves or even to just live together in harmony. According to Jesus, the purpose is evangelistic. According to verse 21, Jesus makes this point, that they all may be one, he prays, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. That's the goal. And that's the title of the message this morning, that the world may believe. The word believe occurs 98 times in the Gospel of John. It is the main theme. John explains his purpose for writing by saying, "And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name." John is writing for a verdict. He is trying to convince his readers to believe in Jesus, to believe that Jesus is sent from God, that it is only believing in him that you can have life in his name. John 3:36, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Why was John so passionate about this? Well, it was because this is the passion of his Lord. Jesus wants the world to believe in him. And so he prays for our unity. Because it is visible Christian unity that convinces the world of Christ's true identity. Jesus says it again in verse 23. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. How will the world know that Jesus is sent from God? They will see a difference in those who tell them. And how will the world know that Christ loves all who believe in him? They will observe our love for each other. Jesus told his disciples in chapter 13, verse 35, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Love is the distinguishing mark of Christ's disciples. Now, some of you may have a birthmark. That mark somewhere on your body has been with you all this time. And maybe you're proud of it. Or maybe you try to hide it. Or maybe it's somewhere where you should hide it. But you have this birthmark that maybe only you know about. Well, when we are born again, the birthmark of love is placed in our hearts through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Paul tells us in Galatians 5:22 that the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And since the love necessary for unity is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, Paul refers to the unity of the Spirit in Ephesians 4, verse 3. And just before that, he describes the qualities necessary for maintaining that unity. He says, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Did you catch those essential virtues? Humility, gentleness, long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Does that sound like what you've read on Facebook or Twitter recently? Have these qualities permeated your conversations at work or at school or in your home? Paul refers not merely to love, but bearing with one another in love. Bearing refers to remaining under a heavy weight. Instead of throwing off the burden or getting crushed by it, you remain under the burden and endure. You see, the kind of love necessary for Christian unity is loving when others are unlovely. Instead of reacting in anger, love forgives and offers grace. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And when a group of believers displays this kind of love to a watching world, they know there is something different. And so the Lord prays that the world would see this loving unity in us and believe in Him. I want you to understand that this kind of forbearing love often involves disagreements. You see, Christian unity is not achieved by complete agreement. Unity is not unanimity, where everyone completely agrees. Unity is not uniformity, where we all look and act alike. Unity is founded in our union with Christ. Our fellowship is rooted in our mutual belief in the gospel. And Satan wants to divide us. The enemy wants to turn the church on itself. He tries to maximize our differences and minimize our priorities. There's a lot of pressure and frustration as we approach an entire year of COVID. And while some remain cautious, more and more people have had enough. There is no doubt that this virus has caused serious illness and death. It is also clear that restrictions have caused incalculable harm physically, socially, mentally, financially, and spiritually. As citizens, there are multiple ways to direct your frustration toward decision makers and lobby for the changes you want to see. As a pastor, though, my responsibility and greater concern is God's will for His church. We cannot let the frustrations of our current situation allow us to be unloving toward our brothers and sisters. This will, above all else, tarnish our testimony to the world. It is our unity that gives the gospel credibility. Jesus prays that we be one so that the world may believe in Him. And here's what I see as a great threat. There are many different opinions in every church concerning issues surrounding COVID. And there are different responses by local churches, each local church. It has been a challenge applying scriptural principles to what we hear from medical professionals and legal experts and government leaders who disagree among themselves. Can we only be unified if we completely agree in all these things? Or is there something else that binds us together? If we are going to bear with one another in love, then we need to give each other room to exercise Christian liberty. It's okay to have a different opinion or even take a different stand. We can still bear with one another in love. Unity and diversity are not mutually exclusive. Actually, the diversity of personalities and perspectives and talents within the body of Christ is a strength, not a weakness. According to Scripture, our unity is based in the gospel of Jesus Christ and our union with Him. There used to be a TV advertisement for a product called Mighty Putty. Maybe you remember that. I think you could still buy it in some stores. But the commercial made all kinds of fantastic claims with visual demonstrations. The spokesman, Billy Mays, would say, "Mighty Putty is not a glue, but a super-powered epoxy." I even bought a couple tubes of Mighty Putty. And I found it okay, but not quite living up to its amazing claims. But it only cost me $19.95. But there's a bond, a true bond that excels all others. a super-powered bond. And it is our relationship with Christ. It is our peace with God that binds us together. And there is no stronger bond than that. And with that bond, we can withstand disagreements about disputable matters. We need to watch out for a kind of legalism that takes lesser significant issues and elevates them to gospel importance, and then makes judgments on anyone else who doesn't hold to those same convictions about lesser matters. Jesus humorously said that the Pharisees would carefully strain out a gnat and then swallow a whole camel. They majored on the minors and minored on the majors. They would make sure to tithe their garden herbs, but they neglect the weightier matters of the law, like justice, mercy, and faith. We need to recognize that not all truth is equally important, not even scriptural truth. Let me say that again. Not all truth is equally important. For instance, the deity of Christ is much more important than your belief about the rapture or the timing of Christ's second coming. Your understanding of the atonement is much weightier than convictions about church polity. All of these issues have a degree of importance, but we must recognize matters of supreme importance and unify around those. The fundamentals of the faith are those truths that you cannot deny in order to be a true Christian. These doctrines form the boundaries of our unity. If we can only fellowship by finding the lowest common denominator, then we will divide and splinter and cease to show the world a compelling witness. Now, there is much more about this theme in Scripture. Almost every New Testament letter addresses the importance of unity among Christ's followers. But I'd like to conclude by making some application to what is going on among God's people in our city right now. As most of you know, Pastor James Coates of Grace Life Church in Edmonton was taken into custody by the RCMP on Tuesday for violating the Public Health Act orders in their weekly Sunday gatherings. He remains in custody until he agrees to abide by the health orders or a judge releases him. Now, our church has taken a different path concerning these restrictions. I have given several sermons and written many articles explaining why we have complied as we continue to regularly gather to sing and pray and fellowship and teach the word and observe the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. We have worked very hard to have as many services as needed to accommodate everyone who wants to join us each Sunday. And we have gathered every week for the last 8 months without turning anyone away. I won't take time to give those reasons today, but you can listen to those recordings or read those articles, and I'm happy to meet with anyone anytime to discuss these things. But as we consider Christian unity and brotherly love, I want us to consider other churches in our province, and specifically Grace Life Church and their pastor. These folks are a body of believers who share the common conviction of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the words of the Apostle Paul, they are our partners in the gospel. In fact, the common faith and practice of our two churches is so similar that we have had people from Meadowlands join together with them. We have people from Grace Life that have come and joined together with us here at Meadowlands. We are not rivals. We are friends. But we are more than that. We are family. Their pastor, James Coates, is a friend of mine. He even invited me to preach there a couple years ago, and my family thoroughly enjoyed our time of substantive worship and warm fellowship. It's been edifying for me to attend some of their conferences that have equipped the saints. This is a good church, and we need good churches like Grace Life in our city. In the last few months, James Coates and I have discussed how local churches have handled government restrictions in different ways. And I have talked with several other pastors who have done things differently. My personal interactions with these pastors have been edifying. There has consistently been a sweet spirit of brotherly love. These are complicated issues that we are all wrestling with. We cannot be running around as little judges, condemning other churches for doing things differently, or passing judgments on pastors who come to different conclusions. We need to give each other patience, to bear with one another in love. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. I feel strongly about what we have been doing as a local church, but these are not essential doctrines, and we must not divide over this. I have been deeply grieved by some of the cruel comments that have been made about our friends at Grace Life and their pastor. These have mainly come from unbelievers, from the world. Online, they have been called hateful, hypocrites, occult, motivated by money, willingly infecting the community, and even disregarding the lives of others. These false characterizations are about our brothers and sisters for whom Christ died. But I've also been grieved by accusations made toward pastors in our province who believe submission to God-ordained authorities is the best way to please the Lord. They have been libeled as unfaithful shepherds, bowing to Caesar, pastoral malpractice, derelict in their duty, fearing man more than God, and coward. Sadly, these slanderous remarks have been made not by the world, but by fellow believers. The pastors I know that are preaching each Sunday while complying with government orders are not unfaithful shepherds or cowards. They are humble servants serving Christ and His flock. They know that they will give an account one day to the chief shepherd. They take their responsibilities very seriously. We should expect the world to slander Christ's church, but God's family have a higher calling. In the last few years, I have enjoyed getting to know many faithful pastors throughout Alberta. The Lord is doing some wonderful things in the churches of our province, and the fellowship among these pastors has been refreshing. I don't believe God is honored by a spirit of rivalry. Satan wins when we allow him to drive wedges between us. Lord willing, our lives will return to what we called normal someday. But what will be the aftermath for Christ's church? Surely, a divided sectarian spirit between churches and Alberta is not God's plan. We need to look beyond today. Let's be careful not to say or do anything now that we will regret in the future. As important as civil rights and religious liberty are, they are not near as important as the unity that Christ prayed for among His followers. And whether or not you agree with the stand that James Coates is taking, He is a Christian brother who needs our prayer. And the members of Grace Life need our brotherly love. I do find the detainment of a fellow Albertan pastor very troubling. It sets an alarming precedent that could be harmful to all churches in the future. Throughout this entire year, many fines have been issued across Canada for violating health orders. This is the first case, however, that a pastor has been arrested and taken into custody. So this should cause us all grave concern. I want to end this message by praying specifically for James Coates, his wife and kids, and our brothers and sisters of Grace Life Church. Let's commit to praying for them as this ordeal continues. And let's pray for the kind of unity that Jesus prayed for, that the world may believe in Him. Let's bow together for prayer. Our Father in heaven, when a fellow believer is blessed, we rejoice. But when a brother suffers, we weep with him. So we lift up our brother James Coates to you. We pray for encouragement, strength, and wisdom. We uphold his wife Erin and their children to you. We sympathize with their anxiety and heartache. We know this separation must be extremely painful. Please, Lord, strengthen them in this trying season. We pray for his legal counsel, that they would have wisdom in weighing the best way forward. We pray for men and women that serve us in the judiciary, that they would serve justly. We thank you for those who work for Alberta Health Services and the RCMP. These civil servants have had immense pressure on them. Please help them, Lord, that they would serve the citizens of this province well. We pray, Father, for our political leaders. They have been criticized continually from every side. We recognize their authority is from you. And your word tells us that even the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord and can be easily turned. We pray that you would guide their decisions. We thank you for the local churches throughout our province that are faithfully worshiping you and proclaiming your truth. We understand that the unity of each church is being threatened. We pray for peace, for grace, and for loving forbearance. We pray that you will use these local churches to spread your word and show your love, that the world may believe in our Savior. And we pray especially for our brothers and sisters of Grace Life Church. We thank you for their like-minded fellowship in the gospel. We pray that you would guide their pastors, preserve them through your word, and use them for your glory. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Our hope is not in religious liberty or political reform or personal freedom or public vindication. Our hope is in the sovereign rule of God and the promises he makes to us in his word. So let's close by singing, "My Soul Finds Rest in God Alone." Let's stand together to sing.
My soul finds rest in God alone, my rock and my salvation, a fortress strong against my foes, and I will not be shaken. Though lips may bless and hearts may curse, and life like arrows pierce me, I'll fix my heart on righteousness, I'll look to him who hears me. everlasting, never failing, my Redeemer, my God. Find rest my soul in God alone, amid the world's temptations. When evil seeks to take a hold, I'll cling to my salvation. Though riches come and riches go, don't set your heart upon them. The fields of hope in which I sow are harvested in heaven. Oh, praise Him, alleluia, my delight and my reward. Everlasting, never failing, my Redeemer, my God. I'll set my gaze on God alone and trust in Him completely. With every day pour out my soul, and He will prove His mercy. Oh, life is but a fleeting breath, a sight too brief to measure. My King has crushed the curse of death, and I am His foe.